Children's Church. We're going to let you go right now. And you young people that, you children that want to be involved in that, that's this door over here to my right and your left. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. In the New Testament, the Bible is divided into two sections, the Old and the New Testament. And the New Testament is toward the back of your Bible. And you thumb through there, you'll find 1 Peter along the way. We're continuing. Matter of fact, today we're going to conclude our time in the family series, and I'll finish that tonight. And I'm glad that you've stayed with us through this time. The majority of what I think that God has to say to us today, or at least this is the part that I'm going to work on today, is the part of the children in the family. And if you're a young person here today, then I hope that you'll pay special attention, because this is going to be on the test. Well, not really. We're not having a test. I said that at camp one time. They just wild, and I said, "You need to be paying attention. This is going to be on a test." One little boy screamed out, "Test! Oh my!" He scared him. Come to camp, take a test. So take your Bibles, 1 Peter, the third chapter, and let's stand together as we give reverence to God's precious and holy word. And we're going to switch real quick. When I get through reading this, we're going to head straight for Ephesians. And so don't get distracted, because what I'm reading this morning will have to do with both sections, what I'm going to preach on tonight and what I'm using today. So I hope you'll just fasten your seatbelt and hang on and really look and listen to what God has to say to you and to me through this time. And I want to, before I read this passage, I want to say to the men, I want you to be looking for this word in the passage that I'm going to read. The word is Stradivarius. So if you would really watch for that word when we come to it, because that word is really going to be important to you as you play out your role as the head of the house, as the husband and the father. That word is going to really be important to you. But we're going to start with the wives, okay, in this third chapter. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, it's talking about the husband not being a Christian, one that is not one that follows God. If that person does not obey the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And it's not what comes out of the wife's mouth, it's some of what comes out of her mouth, but it's how she lives her life. That's what that's talking. That word conversation means that how she lives out her Christian life. And so the husband is won by the wife living that Christian life day by day, every day, out before him. And it's not just the ones that are lost. I know that this is talking about the ones that are lost, but it has a effect on the ones who are saved. While they behold your chaste conversation, And literally, that word chaste there means, if you were to look it up, it's holy beauty. It's that is like God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, does that mean that Sarah was some kind of servant? Some kind of slave, I should have said. Some kind of slave to Abraham. I tell you what. Go back and read that story with Sarah and Abraham with the incident of Ishmael. And see what kind of slave she was. You've heard this story about the man is the head of the house, but the wife is the one that turns the head. She's the neck that turns the head. And if you'll read that story, you'll discover that Sarah was the neck that turned the head. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the... Now here's our word. Do you see it? Stradivarius. Does your translation say that? No, it doesn't, does it? It says weaker vessel. But it means that which is precious. It's not weak as in muscle weak. It is more precious. It is more precious. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. Wow. Did you see that? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Father, we come before you. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said we were going to make a quick move, and we are. So if you would jump over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we're going to deal with the children's part in the family. And by the way, I put this in the notes, but husbands and wives, if you fix the relationship between you and your spouse, the problems with your children may fix themselves. Most of the time, it's us. Have you heard that? We met the enemy and it's us. Most of the time, it's us. And we pull the strings. We have the control. So I want us to look at this, and point number one is children obey, parents nurture. So the children's job is to obey, the parents' job is to nurture the child. So Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Could it be any plainer than that? Just do what is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's look at verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord. Disobedient children are an indicator of our decaying society, but also a sign of the last days. Look with me over at the book of Romans. Turn back a few pages to the book of Romans, to the very first chapter, Romans 1, and look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, I want us to grab hold of this list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Can you imagine? Haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Wow. Shall we stop? We don't want to read that last thing, do we? Disobedient to parents. It's in the same list. Parents, you and I make a tragic mistake when we do not teach our children to be obedient children. And that has to start early, early in their life. And it has to be carried out. We were in a Walmart store. We were on vacation once and we'd stopped. And I saw a child kick his mother on the shin, screaming and wanting to have his way. Now, it could have been that that child had some kind of severe mental disorder, and the mother was handling it the only way that she could have. But I'm telling you that we're living in a time where children are becoming disobedient. They're not becoming. They are disobedient to parents. And so I want us to talk about that disobedience for a little while this morning. I want us to define what it means to be obedient and what it means to be disobedient. And the thing that you and I need to be about is to teach our children how to be obedient. Now, I have always taught my girls when they were growing up to respect their mother. That would have never happened in their lifetime. They would have never struck or kicked their mother, and still won't, in their lifetime. They were taught from a very young age about respect for their mom and dad. They had to be taught that. My dad was not a Christian, but he taught us respect for our mother. And she taught us respect for her. My dad was a sailor. He spent World War II in the South Pacific. He had the awfulest mouth that you had ever heard. Some of the awfulest cuss words would come out of his mouth. But we were not allowed to cuss. I told someone, my brother and I learned how to cuss, listen to our dad. One day, I'll make this story short, but my brother had took the muffler off the family car and put a glass pack muffler on it. You old Walt Rogers would understand that. If you're 16 years old, that's what you'd like to do. If you're just going to drive that car, well, it fell off and he got in big trouble and he had to put the good muffler back on the car. That was his job. He's supposed to have done that. It's in the summertime. He came through the kitchen, and I was in there Here's my brother's a couple years older than me, and he come in, didn't have a shirt on, walked through the kitchen, and my mother said, "Did you get the muffler back on the car?" And he said, "I got the blank thing back on there." And she was washing dishes, and she had this great big old dish rag that was frayed out on the end. And as he went by, she came down, and I mean, she brought the blood. I'm not kidding. He had a red streak across his back that was seeping when she cut, and she came down, and he screamed like a girl and squalled out and said, "Mama," she said, "you not ever use that word in this house again." And believe you me, he never used that word again. I'm not for abuse. My brother needed that. It wasn't abuse. It was a learning experience for him. He didn't do it again. And I'm not saying that. The Bible says if we withhold the rod, we will spoil the child. I think that sometimes a spanking is in order, sometimes it's not. Some other kind of correction is in order. I understand that. But I'm telling you, they whipped my britches off when I was growing up. And it didn't leave any kind of mental scar on me whatsoever. I can remember, our peach tree could not bear peaches. Because my mother kept the limbs all tore off of it, whipping us with them. I can remember my brother and I getting in behind the big old oak tree in behind the house and comparing our stripes, which one had the most stripes and which one had the deepest stripes. I tell you, you hadn't been whipped with a peach tree limb until it left a little bark on you. It took the bark off and it left bark as it did. We're not scarred. We don't have anything wrong with us. But you do your children a disorder. You do them a disfavor. You do them a dishonor when you fail to teach them to obey their parents. And you start that at a very, very young age. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you don't spank them while you can, there'll come a time that you can't. That's what the Scripture says. God haters and disobedient to parents fall in the same category as far as God is concerned. Look with me at another passage over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3, look down at verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So what are the last days? Well, I believe that we're living in the last days right now. I believe that the history of Scripture, the history of this earth, is broke up into sections. I think that we started with the creation, and it went to the flood. And then I think that from the flood, it came up to the law, and Moses, and the Exodus from Israel. And then we came into the prophets and the kings, and we come into the New Testament, and there was a 400-year stretch there that God did not speak to His people. And then John the Baptist appeared on the scene, and he announced that the Messiah was coming, and he preached in the wilderness, and he told people about Jesus, and he baptized, and Jesus came. The only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We got to have our theology right here. And he came and he died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And died, was buried, rose from the grave, and sent the Holy Spirit to earth, the third person of the Trinity, to do the work of conviction, to do the work of drawing people to God, to do the work of teaching the Word of God. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. And so from the cross to the rapture of the church is the last days. And what I think that is taking place right now, I think that we are at the last of the last days. I think it's getting ready to be over. I think the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and that the church is going to be raptured, and that we're living in the last of the last days. And I think that there is so many indicators of that, and children being disobedient to parents, and the place that our youth have come to in the world in which you and I live are indicators of this last day that is coming. But it certainly does not mean that all children are going to do that. It's those that have not been taught the Word of God. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. What's that next deal? Disobedient to parents. That's what it says. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In that first section, we said that they were listed. Disobedient children were listed among the God-haters. Here, they're in this list of those that love pleasure more than they love God. And my fear is that parents are feeding that. They may not be doing it on purpose, but I have a fear that they're feeding that. They're feeding the pleasure part of that. Go back to the book of Ephesians and look with me again at 6 and verse 2. At this word honor. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor is the attitude behind the act. The act is obedience. Honor is the attitude. An act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. If you only obey, young people, are you hearing me today? If you only obey when your parents are watching, that's not obedience. That's hypocrisy. If you sneak around and do that you know that your parents are against, you're a hypocrite. It's not obedience. It's not honor. You're not honoring your parents. You're disobeying. If you only obey while you're being watched, you're not an obedient child. The word honor here is to treat as precious, to show respect, to treat as precious, to show respect. I think that it's in order when you guys leave this place today for your dad to go to the right-hand side of the car and open the door for your mother. You know what I think is in order? For you to beat him to it. And for you to open the door for your mother to show her honor. The act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. You're to treat as precious to show respect. Then in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, when you get down to verse 4, Paul says, don't provoke your kids to wrath. How do you do that? What are you doing there? And I think that there's a possibility that a child can be provoked to wrath and they keep that hid. But they're still boiling on the inside. There is that has happened to them that you and I have caused, perhaps. So how do we provoke a child to wrath? What does that mean? To become disheartened? Spiritless, disinterested. So how do you provoke rather than to parent a child? Here are some of the ways. Favoritism. We've seen that in the scripture where one parent would favor one over the other. Comparisons. You ought to be more like your brother. Or you ought to be more like your sister. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. That's a comparison. Unrealistic standards. Lack of reward. Unfulfilled promises. If you make a promise, you keep it. I remember one of our grandkids, he had this deal figured out. And when he asked you to do something, he would always make sure that it was followed by a promise. Do you promise you'll do this? Don't ever break those promises. When you promise something, you keep it. If it costs you money, if it costs you whatever, you keep those promises. Abusive words, sarcasm, failing to show affection, criticism, neglect, excessive discipline. That'll ruin a kid. That'll raise a kid that's headed to prison. That'll raise a kid that'll be bad for society and bad for your own life. But the Bible says that we're to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I want to get over in the New Testament, and I'm going to finish this up with this recipe. A recipe for child rearing. The book of Psalms, I'm going to have to do this myself. The book of Psalms is found right in the middle of the Bible. So if you'll close your Bible and open it right in the middle and then turn until you get to the book of Proverbs, and that, with the exception of Titus, that's where we're going to spend most of our time, in the book of Proverbs here from here on out. And turn to Proverbs 22. Got the same chance I have. I don't have it found either. Time. I won't have it found yet. 22 verse 6. And here we are. This is a very familiar verse to you. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And those of you that have heard me preach on this passage before, you already know what this means. It means to touch the palate. And what would happen is that the Hebrew mother, when the child was too young for food other than drinking off the breast, when it was too young for food and it really needed Gerber, but they didn't have Gerber then. And so the mother made Gerber. She would take the food and chew it up herself, put it on the tip of her fingers, and put it in the child's mouth, and scoot it to the back. And when it got so far back, it touched a part of the palate that caused the child to swallow. And it would swallow the food. So if you touch the child's palate with the things that it should have when it is young, it's going to like that stuff all of its life. I was raised on chocolate gravy and biscuits. Amen, what a good deal. My mother, she wasn't a really good cook. I mean, really. She could make a good pot of beans. She could make a really good homemade cake. And if we couldn't talk her out of it, she'd ruin it trying to make icing to go on it. But she could make chocolate gravy, and she could make homemade biscuits. You know, she'd roll them biscuits out, and Jerry Clowers would say she didn't take a cup and cut every one of them biscuits the same size. She'd get a hold of that dough and choke it off and make a biscuit. And you crumble that up and put chocolate gravy on it. And that touched my palate when I was young. And Gwen's a hand at chocolate gravy and biscuits. And she'll, when the grandkids come, she'll make chocolate gravy and biscuits. And I always have some. And I'm close to 60 years old. I'm way out on the other side of it, actually. We're to touch their palate with the things that they need. And then Proverbs 19:13. Turn back a few pages to verse 13 in chapter 19. Now, when you first read this, you're going to say, how does that go? How can that be part of the recipe? A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So we're just going to deal with the first part of that. So what does that mean? A foolish son is the calamity of his father. It's going to cause you trouble all your life. What is it talking about, a foolish son? Some kind of nut? Well, yeah, probably. But this is what the Hebrews thought of when they used this word fool. Now, you already know where I'm headed. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And when you raise your child as if there is no God, there's going to come a time, and that is a burden to you. It's going to become a calamity in your life. Destruction, calamity in your life. Because that child does not love God. Because that child lives his life as if there is no God. It becomes a calamity in the life of the father. Now look over at 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. It didn't say beat him within an inch of his life. It says to give him correction. Give him correction. I tell you, it will not hurt anything. And grandparents, has your children given you permission, or do you need permission from your kids to spank your grandkids? I hope not. Austin and Aaron, two of my grandsons, had come out here when we were leaving in the parsonage. They'd come out here and brought their bicycles. Their grandmother had given them a bath, got them ready for bed. I said, boys, you got all this whole parking lot. Ride them bicycles down. Stay out of that mud hole. Your grandma's already giving you a bath. That's the first place they went, was to that mud hole. And they just ruined everything that she'd done. I raised their mother. I started out the door unbuckling my belt. And when I got to them, I spanked them. No, I whooped them all the way to the house. One a little, the other one a little. I mean, whoever got behind got a licking. And they went through the back door of the garage screaming and hollering like there was a panther, a hold of them. And they went through the back door. And then they told on me. They told their mother. And she said, was it pretty bad? Austin said, he's the oldest, he said, it wasn't all that bad. And Aaron said, it was bad. He said, I'm just 4 years old. But you know what? I never spanked them again. Never. They're grown. Out of the house. I never spanked them again. They realized that when I said something, that's what I meant. I'll tell you, you shouldn't have to try to negotiate with your children to mind. When you tell them something, that's the way that it should be. If you don't, they're going to head for the highway one of these days and there's going to be a car coming and you're going to holler stop and they won't pay any attention to you. They need to know that what you say is business. And you fail them whenever you fail to make them mind. When you say something, make it stick. And some way, and sometimes, the way that you have to make it stick is with a stick. Turn with me. Did I do Proverbs 3? 5? Already? Anybody keeping up? Or just waiting for me to get through? Proverbs 3, 5. I want to make sure we get it all. Here's a big one. You need this. If you're raising kids, I'll tell you, you need this more than anything else. I need this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Just trust the Lord. I'll tell you, trust the Lord with the raising of your kids. If I had it to do over, I wouldn't do as much spanking as I did when I was raising my kids. I want you to turn with me to the book of Titus and the second chapter. I don't think that, I think there's a time and that there's a place. Never humiliate your child in front of other people. You don't need to give them a spanking in front of others. Now, sometimes, I mean, you might have to. But make that a private matter. And we really tried to do that. It was always a deal. We were very limited on that. We limited that. It was usually 3 swats for whatever they did. And we went to the bedroom and they had to submit to that. I've done a few of them whippings where I chased them around and around, but most of the time it was we talked about what they had done and the punishment, and this is what they was going to get. And I would give them time to cry and be mad and give them a little fuming time, and then we'd make up. You know, if you don't have any correction, you don't have any time to make up. But we'd make up. And I'd say, okay, come here. And I'd take them up in my lap, and I'd hug them and kiss them and love on them. And it'd all be over. I think that there comes a time that kids get we stopped spanking ours at a certain time. When they got so old, they were girls. When they got so old, we changed the discipline to something else. And when we discussed that as a family, that we weren't going to spank anymore, that it was going to be something else, they were going to be grounded, or it's going to be something else if they did what was wrong. The two older girls argued furiously that we should continue the spankings with Becca, but let the two older ones not have spankings anymore. Titus 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, show thyself. What's that next deal? What's that say? A pattern? What's a pattern? An example? A pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In a nutshell, be the example, parents. We're going to finish this tonight. Let's stand together.